Because God will. And we're looking at the story that takes place in Acts chapter 12. It's the story of Peter in prison. And we won't have time to read all of it today. In a few minutes, I'll read a section of it and I'll talk to you about it. But I want to embrace this topic of prayer as we head into 8 days of prayer. And you know, I have a couple of questions. They're the kind of questions that I'm not expecting you to really answer out loud. But like, do you believe that there's a God who exists? Like, do you believe God exists? And do you believe that God is able to do the impossible? Do you believe that he is the God of the impossible? Do you believe that God hears your prayers? Do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you believe God wants to answer your prayer? That's where the rubber meets the road. Oh yeah, God is great. God is powerful. God answers prayer. I don't know if God cares about my prayer. Pray, because God will. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have trouble with prayer. You don't totally grasp this idea of prayer. You know, just getting myself in an empty room and just praying to the ceiling, that just doesn't do anything for me. That doesn't excite me. That doesn't encourage me. Let's be honest, sometimes prayer doesn't encourage us. Because we pray and we pray and we pray and pray and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait and we long and we long and we long and we long and nothing seems to happen. If I were to come to you, and I'm not, but if I was come to you, and in a way I am, and I was going to tell you this. God says he will give you whatever one thing you ask for. As big, as impossible, as impractical as it might be. If I were to say to you, God is going to grant you one wish. It's not what I'm saying. Just follow me. And whatever you ask for, you're going to get. And you think about it for a moment. What would your request be? Here's what I believe it won't be. I don't think you'd say, Pastor, I want a mansion. Pastor, I want a Rolls Royce. Pastor, I want $1 billion in the bank. Although with that, you can do a whole lot of good things for the kingdom. See, I really don't think, as much as those things would be nice, those aren't the kind of things we would want. I think if I were to say to you, God is going to give you whatever you ask for in prayer, here are some of the things I think you're going to ask for. That healing that I've been waiting for. That healing for my loved one that I've been believing for. I'm going to believe for my marriage to be restored. I'm going to believe for a lost child to come home again. I'm going to believe for unsaved loved ones to find Jesus. I'm going to believe that even my financial messes can be turned around so that I can prosper the kingdom of God. See, God wants you to pray because God will. Because God will. We need to learn to bring these things before God on a regular basis. I want to draw your attention to this story in Acts chapter 12. And if you would, you could read with me. I'm only going to read a portion of it starting with verse 7. You might want to go home and read this whole story. Because if you don't know it, you're going to think I made it up. And if you know it, you're going to want to refresh it. Because it's an amazing story of God's power. And verse 7 starts with, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? You say, "But Pastor, we pray, we just prayed." But in reality, why don't we pray? I mean, if I were to pull you all, and if you were all to be totally honest with yourself, you'd all say, "Yeah, I agree. We should pray on a regular basis. Every day we should be praying and talking to God." You'd all agree with that. And I think most of us would say, in all honesty, "Pastor, I'd like to pray even more. I don't feel that I pray enough." You might pray, but you say, "I pray every day, but I feel that I still don't pray enough." And if I were to ask us, I think we'd all agree that prayer changes things. So if we pray, if we believe that prayer changes things, why do we all believe we should pray more? So why don't we pray? It's really easy. Because prayer is hard. Let's be honest, prayer is hard. Some days prayer is easy, but some days prayer is hard. Some days finding time seems hard. You know, always that morning that your alarm clock goes off late, everything's in a wreck. Or you set the alarm, but you forget to turn it on. Ever do that? I'm famous for that. Thank goodness I have a wife whose alarm goes early too. I'll set the alarm and then forget to turn it on. Thankfully not on Saturdays. I'm a little extra careful, I think. Sometimes I think we feel inadequate in prayer. We've prayed, and then we don't get the answers we're expecting or looking for, and it makes us feel inadequate. It gives us a negative feeling, and instead of turning to faith, we allow doubt to rise. Why don't we pray? Sometimes we feel our prayers are ineffective, that we end up finding ourselves in a routine, in a rut. Nobody likes to be in a rut. You don't want to be in a rut physically. You don't want to be in a rut spiritually. I don't believe it's that we don't pray, and I don't believe it's we don't want to pray. I believe that we need a new perspective on prayer. We need to get our eyes off of what we think prayer is and get our hearts in tune with what prayer really is. So I want to look at this story that I just read to you from Acts chapter 12. I want to tell you about it, okay? Because I only read you a snippet in the middle of the story. And so I want to fill in what happens before and after. And I want to show you something that's utterly amazing in this story. So if I back up way past this, way early in the story, not just this story, but months and months and months and maybe years earlier, Jesus had been walking on the earth with his disciples. He died and resurrected. We call that Good Friday and Easter Sunday. 50 days later, he left, and 50 days later, the spirit of Pentecost fell. And this same Peter who's in prison got up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. That same Peter. And the Holy Spirit fell, and the church began to explode in numbers. We're told in the early days of the early church, so right after the day of Pentecost, every day people got saved and every day people started going to church, and the church grew and grew and grew numerically. Many people were getting saved, and they didn't call them Christians back then. They were called people of the way. And the religious leaders and the political leaders thought these people were actually in the way. And they didn't like that, especially the Jewish religious leaders, and especially the Roman political leaders. And it made them nervous. They didn't like these, what we call Christians, these people of the way. And so they tried to persecute them, and they tried to discourage them, and they would arrest them and then scold them, and then, you know, nothing else they could do and send them on their way. And that didn't work. People were still going out. The apostles, the disciples were evangelizing, and people were getting saved. And the religious leaders and the political leaders didn't like that. And then we're told at the beginning of this story that something very tragic happened, and it's that King Herod arrested James the Apostle. That's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Those two, you know them, Peter, James, and John in a sailboat. That James. King Herod had James arrested and killed. He's the first apostle, the first disciple of Jesus to be martyred and die for the faith. And when James was executed, it made the people happy. And King Herod said to himself, I've got it. I figured it out. All I gotta do is kill their leaders. And so the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12 very specifically that King Herod had Peter arrested so that he could execute him also. He had Peter arrested. Now here's the thing about when he arrested Peter. His timing was horrible for Herod. It was great for us. He arrested him at the beginning of the week of Passover. And because Passover is a week-long Jewish celebration, he could not do anything till the celebration was done. And so he had Peter put in prison. And we are told, get this, that Peter was to be guarded by four watches of four soldiers. In other words, 16 soldiers would rotate four at a time to guard Peter while he was in prison. Why? Well, you see, once upon a time, Peter had been in prison and he just walked out. So King Herod maybe learned and heard about that and thought, we can't have that happen again. So there were four guards on him at all times. 16 Roman centurions guarding him. In fact, this is how they guarded him. One was chained to his right arm, and one was chained to his left arm. Two were stationed outside the door of the cell. Nobody got in, and nobody got out, and 24 hours a day, Peter was chained to two guards with two keeping watch, a total of 16 guards charged with keeping him in jail. And that's kind of where we picked up the story, except for this verse. There's a key verse in this story that I've not shared with you yet, but it's Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says this, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. We don't know how long Peter was in prison. It had to be at least a day. Because we're told about the 16 guards that they were there. So they were positioned. They were appointed. He's probably been in there a few days, maybe a whole week. We don't know. But this whole time that Peter is in prison, chained literally to guards, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And while Peter is in prison, those believers have met in the home. We would find out later it's the mother of John Mark. Her home is where they believe. They didn't have church buildings like we did today. They started in homes. They grew into buildings eventually. And these Christians gathered in this home and they earnestly prayed to God for Peter. They prayed for a miracle. They prayed with understanding and they prayed with hope and they prayed for a miracle that somehow something would happen to help Peter. Peter had no other option. He's chained to the Roman centurion guards. There are sentries on his cell. He knows that he's arrested for the purpose of being executed. His execution is literally days away. The church doesn't know what to do. There's no other way for them to respond other than to call a prayer meeting. And they earnestly pray to God. And then we pick up the story. God sends an angel to Peter. And I love this. And he has to actually hit Peter to wake him up. Think about that for a moment. Here he is in prison. His sentence is execution. He's chained to two guards and he's snoring. Why? I think because his faith is in God. Peter knows that Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to be an old man before you die. So he's either figured, well, either I'm going to get out of this, or I'm not going to be as old is. You know, the older we get, the older old is. Right? When you're 20, 50 is old. And when you're 50, 90 is old. No, it's not. Sorry, Mary. And when you're 90, 120 is old. Peter's asleep, chained to the guards. His faith is in his Lord and Savior. How many of us could say we'd fall asleep? I mean, hey, no pillow and no foam mattress. I doubt it. There's Peter asleep. The angel wakes him. And we read this. And when the angel woke him, we're told the chains fell off his wrists. And I love it. The angel says, get up. Put on your sandals and wrap your cloak. Get ready for a journey. Now, I know. I mean, even that's just unique because you figure if God's going to do a miracle, he's just going to do it all. But notice that God's going to do a miracle, but Peter still needs to respond. God's going to do a miracle in your life, but you're going to need to respond. God's not going to do everything for you. You need to do some things for yourself. I mean, the angel could have just hit him and, you know, the chains could have been off and the sandals could have been on his feet. His cloak could have been tucked in. It had been ready to go. I mean, they didn't have to do anything. The angel could have gone zap and they'd be somewhere else. But that's not what happened. See, sometimes we think that when God's going to do our miracle, we just got to sit back and let it happen. And God's going to say, I'm going to release your miracle, but you got some work to do here. Maybe you got some things to get in order. Maybe you need to do some things to prepare yourself. So Peter puts on his sandals and wraps his cloak. And he walks past the sentries. We don't know if they're asleep. We don't know if they're awake. We don't know if Peter was invisible. We don't know any of that. Could have been all of that. But somehow he walks out. He gets to the prison doors, to the outside, and Bible says, and they opened by themselves. They didn't walk through them. They're not ghosts. They walk through them by themselves. And they, it says, and they walked up one street and suddenly the angel was gone. And if you read further, you're going to say, suddenly, Peter said, whoa, I'm in the middle of the street. See, we read it. There was a cleanse. Peter thought he was seeing a vision. Maybe he thought God's going to show him something. God's telling him that everything's going to be okay. But that's not the case. It's not a vision, Peter. It's not a dream. It's not a wish. This is reality. The chains dropped off his wrists. He walked past the guards. The gates opened. At the end of the street, he's all by himself. And Peter goes to the house where the believers are gathering in prayer. I don't know how he knew, but he knew. We're not told that. Maybe it was a common place for the believers to gather in that home. And so he didn't know where to go. That's where he went. And this is where the story really gets interesting. You thought this was cool? This is, now follow me. These believers are gathered in this home for probably days. They're earnestly praying to God for Peter's safety. Peter is miraculously released from prison. He goes to the house and he knocks on the door. And in all of the prayer, nobody hears the door except a servant girl whose name is Rhoda. And she goes to the door and she goes, we guess, because she doesn't open it. She says, who's there? He says, it's me. And she recognizes his voice. And she's so excited that she forgets to open the door. And she runs back into the prayer meeting. She runs back into the prayer meeting and says, hey, you'll never believe this. Guess what? Peter's at the door. And these solid, wonderful, mature Christian believers who've been earnestly praying for days for Peter's miraculous survival turn to the servant girl and say to her, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. We saw him arrested. There's 16 guards responsible for his being kept in prison. There's no way Peter's at the door. See, God sent the miracle, but the believers refused to believe it. And it's funny, and it's not. We all laughed, we all chuckled. But it's true. Because sometimes that sounds like us. Oh, I'm praying for you, brother. But, you know, I don't know what God's going to do. I'm believing with you. But I'm really having a hard time believing it for myself. I mean, sometimes that's who we are. That's the way we respond. Something inside of us says we must pray, and something inside of us says, but I don't know. Something inside of us says, I know there's a God who hears and answers prayers, but I'm not sure if he'll answer my prayer. And we're funny because we're not quite sure God's going to answer, but we don't give up asking. And sometimes we feel like that little girl. We're out of our minds. We're out of our minds. The people did not believe the answer had come to the door. Why? Why? Because they knew it in their head, but not in their heart. And see, that's what needs to change. This is what this story is telling us. That we have to have it move from our head to our heart. It has to move from your head to your heart. It's not a long travel, but it's a huge travel. See, your head is the place of practice. Your head is the place of ritual. Your head is the place of spiritual exercise. Oh, we have to pray because we're Christians, and you know, at least every day we should pray, and every day we should read the word, and it becomes a practice of the head. But what God is showing us this morning, it's not the practice of the head that matters. It's the practice of the heart that counts. It's got to take place in our heart. The heart is the place of our passion. The heart is the place of our cry. The heart is the place of the deepest desires we have, where we turn it over to God and we begin to do what these young and early Christians did as they gathered in John Mark's house, and they said, God, Peter needs a miracle. Peter needs a miracle. Peter needs a miracle. Sometimes a miracle's knocking at your door. But you've got to let it in. Rhoda left him there. It's not a safe place for him to be on the streets, escaped from prison. But the believers left him there. Till finally they all come to the door, we kind of figure, and they let him in, and they go, oh my God, he's here! Well, what did you just have days of prayer for? The miracle's at your door. A couple of verses for you. Malachi tells us, I am the Lord, I do not change. Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, not Paul, we don't know. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, I want you to understand this morning that God is able. God is able. As you walk through the pages of Scripture, as you take time to read the stories of both Old and New Testaments, you're going to find things like this, that God is the one who parted the Red Sea for the Israelites. Not once, but twice, just to prove he could. Just in case you didn't believe the first time. God is the one who is able because he sent food from heaven to sustain a generation and then some. He brought water from a rock not once, but twice. He is the God who is able. A fortified city named Jericho was demolished because people walked around it and shouted. God is able. When the people were hungry, Jesus took a little boy's lunch and fed 5,000 men plus women and children and had leftovers. Because God is able. Because he's more than enough. It's Jesus and the disciples and the early church who saw the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dead raised to life. Why? Because God is able. You understand that he is able. He saved three men from a fiery furnace. He saved Daniel in the jaws of the lion's den. He allowed Sarah, who was 99 years old and barren, to give birth to a child. He restored the prophet that was worn out. He saves all those who call on the name of Jesus. God is able. You see, church, it's time that we move it from our heads to our hearts. It's time that it takes the journey from a place of understanding to a place of passion. It's got to move from a place of just spiritual exercise to the place of spiritual reality. Has to become the passion of your heart. This story turns on the phrase, the church was earnestly praying. It's the turning point of the story. It's what changes everything. The church prayed and God answered. Don't underestimate the power of a praying church. Amen. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, said this. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. I'll say it again. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. God used a praying church in Peter's day. They were asking God for a miracle. They dared to ask for the impossible. They dared to believe that the God who did the impossible before would do it again. They dared to believe. They met for days on end and they earnestly prayed. God heard and God answered. What is God calling his church to pray for today? What is God calling this church to pray for today? What does God want you to pray about? Is God wanting to release the miracle that you need, but your lack of prayer has stifled the answer from coming? Are you like the early church who maybe is just leaving your miracle on the other side of the door because you're not willing to go all the way and commit to opening it? Has the busyness of your life caused you to become lazy in the things of God? We have time for everything, but let's be real. I'll go to church if I feel like it Sunday morning. I'll go to small group if I can get out of work early. I am too tired to go to prayer. Have we become so busy that we don't allow time for God? Can we find easier things to do than pray? Oh, I'll volunteer at Cornerstone Dinner. I can do that. But don't ask me to pray. I'll go to small group, but, you know, I pray over my meal. Isn't that enough? Do we acknowledge prayer with our heads, but we lack the passion in our hearts? See, prayer isn't a time thing. Prayer isn't a word thing. Prayer, I can't pray like the psalmist David did. Whoop-de-doo, neither can I. And I'm quite all right with that. Oh, I don't have fancy words. God's not asking for fancy words. He's asking for a fancy heart. You know what I mean by that, right? Just wants your heart to be fancied to him. We need to learn to pray because God is able. We need to learn to pray because God is willing to answer. We pray, God is willing. We pray because God will answer. Today we are stepping into 8 days of prayer as a church. I know some of you can sit there and go, nobody asked me. Well, no, I guess I'm telling you. Kind of comes with the job title. We need to start this year with 8 days of prayer. Is 8 days of prayer going to change everything? Yes. If 8 days of prayer can turn into 365 days of prayer. If you just want to notch off that you participate in 8 days of prayer, you know, have your head exercise, that's great. But I'm asking you to have a passion exercise. I'm not asking you to pray an hour a day. I'm asking you to pray 5 minutes. Start with five. Right? I don't walk into the gym tomorrow and go and lift a 400-pound barbell, do I? I'll go in and start with five. I have no desire for 400. not asking you to spend half a day in prayer. I'm asking you to spend 5 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. You'll be surprised how fast five goes, by the way. Don't be surprised if you end up at seven. No, I didn't mean to, Pastor. It just happened. It's okay. Today's our kickoff to 8 days of prayer. We're back here tonight at 6 o'clock for a night of worship and prayer. It'll go about an hour and a half. I'm just going to tell you up front. Lorna McDougall is coming. She's bringing a couple of friends with her. She's going to lead our time. We're going to start with about 20 minutes of praise and worship and then just move into areas of prayer. Our theme for today is repentance. Why? My family kind of grilled me last night and said, "You're going to pray for repentance tonight?" I said, "Yes, because repentance is the foundation upon which all the rest of the prayers are going to be built." And so, like, if you have your prayer guide, wave them at me. Have your prayer guides? You need to take one home. If you're going to small group, I'll tell you in a minute, you need to bring it with you. Small group leaders, grab a bunch before you go because your people are likely to forget them. But our theme verse for this whole 8 days of prayer, and especially for today, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their sin. I will heal their land. And then every day we've given you prayer prompts. I did not write this alone. This was written with a combination of other people, Eulene and Angelita and Sylvie. We met and we prayed about meeting together, and then we came with our ideas, and most of our ideas were all the same. And we just had to flesh them out into the 8 days and build a momentum for them. And we've given you prayer prompts every day. So if all you do is meditate on that scripture, we did 40 days in the Word in the fall, where we talked about meditating on a scripture, understanding a scripture, applying it to. If all you did is that, and you prayed for each of the prayer prompts, I promise you, 5 minutes is easily covered. Pastor, it can't be that simple. Yeah. Why have we made prayer so difficult? It's simple. It's you sharing your heart with God and God sharing his heart with you. That's it. So I'm challenging you. I'm going to be really honest. I am challenging every one of you to come back tonight. Pastor, it's never been done. Pastor, you know, we're lucky we get 20 people on Sunday night for prayer. Actually, we've been down to under 10 lately. And you know why? Because every one of you thinks you're the only one missing. The guy sitting next to me will go. The guy sitting in front of me will go. I don't need to go. Others will go. This story turned on the sentence, and they earnestly, and the church earnestly prayed. 2018 has to be the year that Highway earnestly prays. That's why we're starting with 8 days of prayer. You've got this prayer guide. I've told you, it's simple. You can add to it. You don't have to only pray for the prayer prompts. They're there to prompt you to start. Okay, they're there to prompt you to start. And so tonight when we come back at 6 o'clock, we're going to have worship, we're going to pray, we're going to worship, we're going to pray, we're going to worship. It's going to be really simple. And by the time we're done, you're going to go, wow. So I want you to come with that expectant heart. I want you to come with that passion. I want you to come. Slap your neighbor and say, "I'll see you tonight." Then small groups this week. Our winter session of small groups begins this week. And the only thing you're doing in your small group is praying. Praying. In your small groups, listen to me, please. In your small groups, you're going to pray through every prayer focus of the week. So if you're on Tuesday, you're not going to pray for Tuesday. You're going to start with the first one and go all the way through. We'll have 70 to 80 or more people this week in small groups praying over the prayer focuses for the week. And then next Sunday morning, if you were not with us last year, we did this for the first time. We're combining it into 8 days of prayer. We're going to have household communion next Sunday morning. If you were here last year, it'll be basically the same thing, very similar, where we're going to have opportunities for you to take communion and to receive prayer as a household, whoever you and your household are. And there'll be about six stations around the room. You're going to go a household at a time. It'll be a very unique service. If you were with us last year, I know many people were ministered by the Holy Spirit at that time. We're going to do the same thing next Sunday morning. There'll be no preaching, no teaching. There'll just be time to get everybody individually as a household prayed over next Sunday morning. And so you want to begin to pray into that even as your own home, as your own individual household this week. Begin to say, God, this is what I'm believing for in 2018. And then you can come and receive prayer. And we'll give you more instructions next week. All right, would you stand with me this morning? What time are we here tonight? Who's coming? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for miracles that are being released this day. For Will in hospital, Lord, touch him. For others who are sick, touch them. Lord, for our prayer time and worship time tonight, Lord, that your Spirit would just flow. That we would be the church that calls on the name of the Lord. That you would release things over highway this year. It's time. It's time. It's time. We give you the glory and the honor in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.